Today's scripture lesson comes from the prophet Joel, chapter 2. Listen for God's word. Then the Lord became jealous for his land and had pity on his people. In response to his people, the Lord said, "I am sending you grain, wine, and oil, and you will be satisfied. I will no more make you a mockery among the nations. I will remove the northern army far from you and drive it into a parched and desolate land. Its front into the eastern sea and its rear into the western sea. Its stench and foul smell will rise up. Surely he has done great things. Do not fear, O soil. Be glad and rejoice, for the Lord has done great things. Do not fear, you animals of the field, for the pastures of the wilderness are green. The tree bears its fruit. The fig tree and vine give their full yield. O children of Zion, be glad and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he has given the early rain for your vindication. He has poured down for you abundant rain, the early and the latter rain as before. The threshing floors shall be full of grain. The vats shall overflow with wine and oil. I will repay you for the years that the swarming locust has eaten, the hopper, the destroyer, and the cutter, my great army which I sent against you. You shall eat in plenty and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God, who has dwelt wondrously with you. And my people shall never again be put to shame. You shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I, the Lord, am your God, and there is no other. And my people shall never again be put to shame." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. I've always wondered what it would be like to be a Southern preacher, and today I feel like I'm one step closer by preaching across the river in Virginia. So thank you for the invitation to be with you this morning. Larry Hayward is a friend and a colleague of mine, which developed when I moved to D.C. 10 years ago to be pastor at Georgetown Presbyterian Church. Larry invited me out for coffee and asked me to consider membership in his preaching group, The Movable Feast. It sounded a bit like a secret society for ministers, but I gave it a chance, and it has been a meaningful and rewarding association where I've been inspired by pastors like Larry, who are truly called to the church and gifted at what they do. Since Larry has been at Westminster for 17 years, I will not have to tell you how fortunate you are to call him pastor. He's a gifted teacher, a skilled administrator, a talented preacher, and besides those things, he is a person you can lean on, confide in, and turn to in times of need. I am grateful to have had Larry on the receiving end of several phone calls of mine through the last decade. I'm honored to be preaching in your pulpit, which is a bit like loaning your car to someone else. You hope they'll treat it well and not spill coffee all over the place. Larry is over in Georgetown driving my car, so to speak, and let's hope he doesn't spill his Starbucks. One of the things that Larry and I have talked about over the years is what it is like to be a pastor in D.C. with churches that are somewhat politically diverse. This last year, we have talked about what it is like to be a pastor during COVID. And then you add all of the upheaval and the transition of this last year, and there's been a lot to talk about. Like everyone else, we are working without a script. More than ever, we've been required to lean on our faith and on the grace of God to guide us. This last year, I would describe as a year of loss for the members of our churches and our communities. Some of those losses have been catastrophic and heartbreaking, losses of lives, loss of jobs, loss of security. Some of those losses have been painful and saddening, loss of opportunity, loss of community, loss of time. Even for those who have fared the best over the last year, there has been loss, different layers of loss. Today we find ourselves in the book of Joel. The period of the prophet Joel's writing was one of loss, repeated and significant loss for the community. We turn to this ancient and somewhat obscure text to try to gain some perspective on our own time and to learn how the people handled adversity and to see how God was at work. It's not the most familiar text, so I'm sorry about that for your children's sermon, but if it makes you feel any better, Larry picked an even stranger text to preach at my church. King James I once became annoyed with the irreverent ramblings of his court preacher, and so he shouted up to the minister, "Either make sense or come down out of that pulpit." And the preacher looked down at him and replied, "I will do neither." In the preacher's defense, sometimes you need to get to the end of the sermon before it can make any sense. In the biblical world, we are working with stories that when you read their opening chapters, they seem confusing and somewhat unbelievable. Some of the stories listed for us this morning, if you think about the beginning of the story of Abraham taking his beloved son to the mountain, or if you only heard the beginning of the story of the angel Gabriel visiting a young girl from Nazareth saying, "Behold, you have found favor with God and will bear a son." Or if you read almost the whole story of Jesus and his ministry and his miracles and the expectations and speculations circling around him, and then you put the book down after the crucifixion. Left without the endings, these stories might make you tempted to shout, "Either make sense or come down out of that pulpit." The Old Testament book of Joel is a story you need to read from beginning to end. Without the setting of the scene, the developing details, and the resolution, the story does not make sense. But our common lectionary gives us only one opportunity to hear a small piece of the story about what happened to the people where Prophet Joel was living in Judah. The familiar passage you probably know. "I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy, and your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions." It is a lyrically beautiful passage, but it makes no sense without the rest of the story. Joel begins his writing telling the readers that this is a story the people of Judah would tell their children, and their children would tell their children another generation. Joel's community suffered the worst disaster in its living memory. The people were living off the land in Judah when they had been invaded by locusts and ruined by an ongoing drought. Their crops, their livestock, their livelihoods all devastated. Food and water had been cut off. Nothing in the whole community had been left unaffected. The prophet Joel wrote this story with striking details. He tells of brides weeping and starving cattle groaning and boys and girls suffering. This was the kind of devastation, the kind of great depression that would be imprinted in their hearts and minds for generations. An observer of a locust plague in Palestine in 1928 commented, "Plagues can only be really understood and appreciated by those who have witnessed the terrible spectacle of the all-devastating and relentless advance of immense swarms of young crawling locusts and the spirit of hopelessness and helplessness imbued thereby." They would tell their children of how their vineyards withered, and how their vats of oil emptied, and how their livestock famished, and how their spirits deflated. Joel says, what the cutting locusts left, the swarming locusts had eaten. What the swarming locusts left, the hopping locusts had eaten. What the hopping locusts left, the destroying locusts has eaten. If you stop reading at this point, it would just be a depressing tale of layer after layer of loss. In 1815, the Duke of Wellington opposed Napoleon's French army at the Battle of Waterloo. In order to communicate the outcome of the battle across the English Channel, a system of flashing lights from church tops was devised. When the battle had ended, England proved victorious and the message was sent, "Wellington defeated Napoleon." And as the message traveled across the countryside from church to church towards Great Britain, the fog began to rise. By the time the message reached the coast, it had been cut short, and the British received the disappointing message, "Wellington defeated." For hours, the nation lived in fear of their inevitable overthrow until the fog lifted and the message changed to, "Wellington defeated Napoleon." Sometimes after long drawn out stories of disaster and hardship, the fog lifts and the story makes more sense. For Joel's people, the fog finally lifted and the winds turned and the locusts were sent into the sea. Finally, the rains came and the thirsty people had their fill. The basic products of grain and wine and oil were returned. Joel tells that God said to the people, "Do not fear, O soil, be glad and rejoice, for the Lord has done great things. Do not fear, you animals of the field, for the pastures of the wilderness are green. The tree bears its fruit, the fig tree and the vine give their full yield." The people in Judah remained faithful to God despite the hardships they endured. And in the end, God restored their community and changed the ending of the story. And the sons and daughters could prophesy about God. And the old could dream dreams once again about the future. And the young could finally see visions of God's kingdom on earth. The locusts were not to have the final word. The destruction would not overcome God's people. The hungry and the thirsty would be filled. The mourning and the crying and the pain would be no more. It says the people would be satisfied. I love that promise. Not to be rich or free from trial or always healthy, but to be satisfied. God promised God would restore what the locusts had eaten. God would heal their losses, provide for their needs, and help them to feel satisfied. There's a promise in the book of Joel for those who are faithful to God, and the promise is one of abundant life. And of renewed spirits and of divine presence. Despite the valleys of the shadow of death through which we walk, green pastures prevail. But as the people of Joel learned, the life of discipleship requires patience and fortitude and courage. With faith in Christ, we know God will have the final word. The message lifted will not be Christ defeated, but Christ defeated death. The problem is we have this tendency to only read the flashy headlines and not continue struggling to the conclusion. We read messages such as cases rise, debt mounts, unemployment soars, crime climbs, depression skyrockets, relationships fracture, communities break, churches decline. But in God's kingdom, these headlines cannot and will not be the final word. If we refuse to bow our heads in despair and fold our hands in resignation, God's message will rise from the fog. The headlines of death and plagues and weeping did not have the final word in Judah. Eventually, a new day dawned. God redeemed the people and filled their cups and restored their souls. God changed the ending of the story, as God has done for people throughout the generations. Noah saved from the floods, David saved from the giant, Daniel saved from the lions, Jonah saved from the whale, Moses saved from the Egyptians, the Judeans saved from the locusts. These stories all are supposed to be teaching us the same thing about faithfulness in times of trial and about God's faithfulness. The character of God remains the same. God is faithful. As people of God, we must put our hope and our trust in God's endings. Whatever it is we face in life, however our own chapters unfold, God's ending always rises from the fog. And I don't need to tell you that we have been living in a season of dense fog where we really cannot see very far in front of us. And it is exactly in these seasons that we need to have great patience and deep trust, holding on to the promises of God. Going through the fog, going through pandemics, going through plagues, going through recovery, test the souls of the saints of God. And as I have counseled my parishioners this last year who have turned to me for guidance, I tell them it is okay to be confused, it is okay to be angry, it is okay to be doubtful, it is okay to feel adrift, but to turn those cries to the Lord. Do not abandon your hope. Do not give up on God's promises. Do not stop praying for a different ending to the story. Judy Chicago, in her untitled poem, paints a picture of how she hopes the story will end. Hear her dream and her vision for the future. And then all that has divided us will merge. And then compassion will be wedded to power. And then softness will come to a world that is harsh and unkind. And then both men and women will be gentle. And both women and men will be strong. And then no person will be subject to another's will. And then all will be rich and free and varied. And then the greed of some will give way to the needs of many. And then all will share equally in earth's abundance. And then all will care for the sick and the weak and the old. And then all will nourish the young. And then all will cherish life's creatures. And then all will live in harmony with each other and the earth. And then everywhere will be called Eden once again. God will pour God's Spirit upon the people, and once again, the old shall dream dreams and the young shall see visions. This Eastertide, we know Christ has set a vision before us for living our lives in faith, enduring all that is set before us, and believing in God's ending to the story. May you hold fast to that vision in the year ahead. God bless you in your lives of faith and in the faithful witness of this congregation. Thanks be to God. Amen.